Thank you, Miriam and Mark and the orchestra. That was good. All right. I hope you know we're spoiled here. You can go other places in Rome and Floyd County and you won't hear music like you do here. Well, we're going through 2 Corinthians, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Just a real simple message entitled Victory in Jesus. And just look at verse 14 and 15. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. When you look at this, the Lord inspires Paul to use a paintbrush. And what we see here is the picture of a Roman general coming back into town after a victorious crusade. The way that would take place, a Roman general would be gone for quite some time with his army. They would attack the enemy. They would defeat the enemy. And then the general would send a herald, a messenger, back to their hometown, back to the capital, to let the people know of the defeat. And then the people would begin to prepare for the great triumphal entry of that general with his army. But get this picture. When the Roman general would bring in the defeated, captured commander, the Roman general would be seated on his chariot. The enemy leader who is held captive would be stripped of his clothes, and he would be attached to one of the wheels of the Roman general's chariot. Now the people anticipated this return because it was a huge victorious celebration. Let me tell you what that celebration was like. Most people have their favorite high school or college football team, and even though we didn't go out on the field personally and block, tackle, throw a pass, take a handoff, or run a touchdown, we celebrate when our team wins. You see, the citizens of the Roman capital, they had not fought in this battle except for the soldiers and the general, but they all came together for the celebration. Ladies and gentlemen, our general, Jesus Christ, has never lost a battle and never lost a war, and he never will. And that's why when you look on our website, you'll see that we invite guests to our church to come celebrate Jesus with us. We didn't fight the battle. Jesus Christ did on the cross with his blood, but we get to share in the celebration. First thing I want you to see here is the person who purchased our victory, Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who always leads us captives in Christ's triumphal procession. That word triumph there, we're talking about through Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, listen to me carefully, victory is not our destination. Victory is our starting place. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And once we are born again, we are a part of that triumphant team. Now look at verse 14. He says, "Now thanks unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ." That little preposition there, if you teach English, the word in there, just I-N, that's really a small word, but a mighty little key that'll open a great door. He says, your victory is in Christ. The Bible says if we are to have victory, we've got to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here's where we get in trouble. We get in a crisis. We get our eyes on the crisis, and we get our eyes off of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of you, and I'm not pronouncing his name right, I've heard of Anthony Bourdain. He tragically took his own life in June 8th of 2018. He was on television a lot. He was a chef. He traveled worldwide and preparing all different kinds of food. He had what people would say is a very successful and very glamorous life. I couldn't understand why he killed himself. But here's what he said about life and about your body. He said, your body is not a temple. Your body is an amusement park. Therefore, enjoy the ride. That was his philosophy of life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, our body is a temple that was created for God to inhabit. And when that doesn't occur, the amusement ride gets a little stale. And sometimes it leads to taking your own life. John 10:10, the New International Version, says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Notice what else he says here. He talks about the power that we experience. First of all, the person who wins the victory for us. Second, the power that we experience. He says here that just as the Roman emperor, the Roman general, lead that victory procession, Christ leads our victory procession. Let me give you some passages. 1 John 3, verse 8. The NIV says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's the power of victory. Our victory has the power to destroy the works of Satan. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has power of death, that is the devil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, once Jesus said, it is finished, and then he gave his life there, that his mission was accomplished on the cross, got the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Satan from that point forth was a defeated foe. You say, well, how is he defeated? Well, I want you to know today the devil is not obliterated. You say, well, you're telling me that the devil's on a chain? He must be on a long chain. Well, we think about 9/11, all of that is just the work of Satan. That is just evil. I was sharing with you several weeks ago about the flight that the passengers became heroes and heroines as they took over the plane, and it crashed in a field rather than crashing in one of our government buildings and killing more people. Remember what I told you the terrorist announced on the intercom? Just relax. We'll be returning to the airport shortly, and everybody will be fine. That was a lie. They all wound up giving their lives, but they all had to take action to keep that plane from destroying more people. What he's actually telling us in this passage of Scripture is Satan does not have control over believers' lives. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But Satan only has as much control as we allow him, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you might know John 3:16, but if you don't understand what happened when Jesus died on the cross, you'll never know the power of your victory. Colossians 1:15, he says there that Christ spoiled the principalities and the powers. He triumphed over them. That word spoil there means he stripped. That means to be totally exposed. What did I say about the enemy general? He was stripped of his clothes. He was placed on the wheel of the wagon as a triumphal parade went down the streets of the capital of Rome. I want you to know, Satan was shamed. All the demons of hell thought the cross was defeat for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shouted in victory when Jesus died. But I want you to know that Jesus triumphant, he's triumphant over them. Now, there's a story told about a company of soldiers, of our soldiers in the Korean War. They were called the Baker Company. They'd been missing from headquarters for quite some time. They'd been sent out on a mission. So finally, the people at headquarters got concerned. Every time they tried to radio them, there was no response. So finally, they got a faint response. They were saying, Baker Company, do you read me? Baker Company, do you read me? And they got a faint response that said, this is Baker Company. Headquarters said, what's your situation? And here's what they said. The enemy's to the east of us. The enemy's to the north of us. They're to the south of us. They're to the west of us. I don't think they can get away from us now. Sometimes we feel surrounded and hemmed in on all sides. But I want you to know, we feel like the enemy of our souls around us at such times we didn't even remember that when we're talking about Satan, we're talking about a defeated enemy. 2 Corinthians, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, verse 16 through 18, Paul said this, this just sounds just like Baker Company. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Hell was mocking. Hell was blaspheming Jesus on the cross. He reached out with his nail-pierced hand and put his arm around the enemy called sin. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ was victorious. Now notice the place or the location of our victory. Somebody wrote this. It's not the subtraction of problems from our life, but the addition of power to meet those problems and continue bringing glory to Jesus. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go back to 2 Corinthians for just a moment and look again at verse 14. He says this is the place of our victory, not just in a worship service, not just in a Sunday school class. He says, now thanks we are unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ and manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Look at that. Always, every place. We can know victory everywhere we are. It's not just within the confines of a church building. Now, what's wrong with a lot of churches today? Well, none of us are perfect to start with. Why aren't Christians living a victorious Christian life? And you know, sometimes when you sit down with a ministry team in the church, you'll have a naysayer that says, we can't do that. You've got a ministry we want to embark on. We can't do that. Well, why don't we let God do through us what we can't do ourselves? That's a revolutionary idea. My heart just sunk when I was in North Carolina last week. I was sharing with you this last Sunday about Tim Hendricks and his wife Rita, and told you how we've been friends for 41 years. And the way we met is that we visited a church, and on Tuesday night, this couple came to see us. They were in Fort Worth in graduate school. They were from North Carolina. Came and met us, invited us to their Sunday school class. We've been best friends for 41 years. Imagine finding friends in a Sunday school class. Is that not remarkable? But he was sharing with me about a friend of his pastoring a church up in Shelby, North Carolina. He said, this particular church that I'm telling you about said 3 years ago the minister of music left and took 120 members with him. And he got employed down the road at another church as the minister of music, and he put most of that 120 he took from this church in his choir down the road. And of course, church was in financial trouble where the people left. And for the last 3 years, it's just continued to decline. They have a young pastor. And the pastor has 7 children. And some of those he and his wife adopted. Wife's a stay-at-home mom. And he said, I want you to know what I've been doing for the last several months. I said, what, Tim? He said, I've been having to go to his church to moderate meetings between his deacons that want to fire him, their pastor. They're blaming him for everything that's happened at the church. He said, there's 3 deacons that have got that church by the throat. He said, you won't believe what happened. Said, one night, they want to have a meeting with the pastor at the chairman of the deacon's house. So he said, now my friend is 6'3 or 6'4 and weighs 325, okay? That's my kind of moderator right there. And so he went over to the deacon's house with this pastor. And they had them to sit down on a couch. And Tim said, I looked up. He said, you won't believe it. There was a security camera in that room that had been taken away from its base and focused right over that couch. And one of the deacon's daughters was a lawyer. And they were trying to ask this guy questions, the pastor, to trick him into saying something so they would have grounds to fire him. Things got so bad, the last Sunday that we were there in North Carolina, the young man just got up and resigned with nowhere to go. They did decide by the next Thursday to give him a 3-month severance pay and pay his insurance till the end of the year. And while we were there, some of you remember Daryl and Renita Mims that used to be here about 18 years ago. We spent a half a day with them. And so while we were with them, I said, Daryl's a businessman up there of some means. And I said, Daryl, there's a pastor over there in your town. And I said, you know old Tim that lives in Shelby, my buddy? He said, yeah, I know him. I said, he's going to call you. And I said, let's do what we can to get this pastor a secular job. I said, he owns his own house, and he's got to be able to put groceries on the table for his 7 children. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the reputation of that church in that area? Who in the world wants to go there? You got enough trouble out here in the world. You don't want to go somewhere where God can't get in because of the deacons. You don't want to go somewhere where you can't worship because of the unrest, the evil that's going on in that church. Well, I want you to see here that Paul has told us that we're always victorious. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. I read it a while ago. He said, we're troubled on every side here. This, when he says we're troubled on every side, this is the same man who says we can always be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was just a kid, we were just going from black and white television to color TV. I don't know why, but I used to watch big time wrestling. Do y'all remember the assassin? He had the white mask. And usually the deal was if anybody beat him, they got to tear his mask off. We never did find out who that was. It actually was probably Captain Kangaroo wrestling Mr. Rogers, but we never knew because they had a mask on. And then there was the Torres brothers. That was tag team. They whipped everybody. They'd jump off the top rope, flatten somebody. And then there are other times, you know, when they'd do the hangman. You know, they'd catch him by the neck, throw him down. Then they'd lay down on him, and all of a sudden, you know, you'd just know that guy's dead that they ran into. And all of a sudden, he'd pop his shoulders back up before the referee could count all the way to what? 3. That was it. Now, I don't know why I wasted so much time watching big-time wrestling. I wasn't smart enough to know it was rigged back then. Some of you still watch that stuff, and you ain't figured out it's rigged yet. But what Paul is saying, he said, I might be down, and I've got evil all around me, but they're not going to hold me down for the 3 count because I've got victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and study the biblical backgrounds of all the look at those prison epistles. Here's a man facing having his head cut off. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what he's saying here. Now, there's a guy named Eli Weissel. He lived from 1928 to 2016. Some of you that are avid readers about the Holocaust, he was a Holocaust survivor, and he won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1986. He wrote 57 books. He wrote about his experience in Auschwitz. He was a Romanian-American Jewish writer. And here's what he said. He'd been through all that torture. Quote, "I believe in a wounded faith. Only a wounded faith can exist after the events like I went through those Nazi prison camps." He put into words what many people feel, yet he noted that a wounded faith is not what prevents us from moving forward, but it simply defines the scars we carry as the part of our faith. And then he offers praise for the victory. Look down in verse 15. He says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Now go back to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 2. Look at verse 15. For he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." With this victory march, when the general would come to town, this Roman general, there would be incense burned along the parade route. But here he says, you could smell that aroma of victory. He says, did you know that victory smells sweet? I don't know about you, I love to smell victory. And he says, when victory comes, there's the praise of victory. We've got to respond to the blessings God's given us. Back in December, we were off on the last Sunday in December. Delaney and I were celebrating our anniversary in Atlanta. That means that we were probably carrying a gun. And we went to the Church of the Apostles, where Michael Youssef is the pastor. Some of you've noticed that church on I-75 going into Atlanta. He was the founder of that church, and he is 70 years old. And the number one question he's being asked is, when are you retiring? And the bishop in their denomination, when he came along and wanted to start that church from nothing, said, absolutely not. You'll fail. That's why when he was a bishop, you see, in seminary, we thought in the preaching department, if you can't preach, you teach preaching, okay? And so the bishop was giving advice to these young pastors. But Michael Youssef, I bought a couple of his books while there, and I was reading there. In one of his books, he said he was on a book tour in Dallas, Texas, and he was introduced as a guest speaker somewhere. And he said, when the guy introduced him, he said, "You've written a book about an Old Testament character who took a stand for God, and God blessed him." He was talking about Joshua. It's the book entitled, "You Call Me to Do What?" He said, "That's an Old Testament story." And the guy that introduced him said, "Well, things don't happen like that anymore." And so when Michael Youssef got up to speak, he said, "I wondered what I was going to say after that introduction." So he said, "You just introduced me, sir, as someone who is broadcasting the gospel," listen to this, "around the world 2,300 times a week." He said, "Normally, sir, I don't like to talk about myself, but I want to do so now for the glory of God." And Youssef said, "I need to tell you something about myself." He said, "You're looking at a man that should not be here, should not have written books, should not have pastored the Church of the Apostles." He said, "Before I was born, my mother had a serious illness, and the doctor recommended that my mother have an abortion." He said, "I should have been aborted. He said, "It's only a miracle that God enabled me to live." He said, "I grew up in the Middle East as a Christian in a Christian home surrounded by a Muslim culture." And he said, "My parents gave me the name Michael, which identified me as a Christian in front of all of these Muslims. I was from a Christian family." He said, "During the first 19 years of my life, I grew up knowing what it feels like to be persecuted for Christ. He said, I had low self-esteem. Says, as a young man, I didn't feel that I had any talents or abilities. He said, I had no writing and no speaking ability at all by the age of 20. Said, when I was 22, I took a pen and a piece of paper. And he said, I wrote out my assets. In other words, my positive qualities, what I could do well. And then he wrote down his liabilities. And he said, I wrote a page of liabilities. When I look back at the things that I knew how to do, the page remained blank. He said, I saw myself as a nothing and as a nobody. I had nothing to offer God but my useless self. Youssef said, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. I know you saved me from the wages of sin. You gave me your all, and I have nothing to give to you. All I have to give to you is my all, which is next to nothing. Use me in whatever way you want. And today, he said 2,300 times a week, the gospel from our ministry and through me is broadcast 2,300 times a week to millions of people in more than 190 countries. He said, God took all that I am, which is next to nothing, and he did something extraordinary. He said, you don't think God still blesses people and uses people the way he did in the Old Testament. I stand here as living proof he still does. Satan wants us to feel, I'm no good. Remember what you did in the past before you were saved. God can't use you. God's not interested in our abilities. He's interested in our availability because he's already won the victory. Let's pray together.